Okay, we're continuing in Galatians, and Paul had warned against those that would add to the gospel something a man must do. And after he spoke of the liberty we have in Christ, he warned as well that those who have liberty in Christ are not to use that to their own lust. And those who truly are his would not have such desires. And Paul warned against things that ought not be known amongst Christians. He warned against the works of the flesh. Many of those things that we see in the world about us, many of those things that might withdraw away even his own people, but by his grace were maintained. And then Paul got into the contrasting the works of the flesh, that's my flesh, the works of the flesh, contrasting that to the fruit of the Spirit. These things that the Spirit cultivates and works in our lives, that it's not really the product of human efforts, of human desires, or human strivings, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. And Spirit cultivates that within us, gives us the desire for such things and the longing for such things. And we looked at them for the past several weeks in verse 22, and we're now dealing with the last in his list there of the fruit of the Spirit. In other places in the Scripture, we see others listed as well. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We've been dealing with that matter of temperance, which really speaks of the matter of control, of self-control, but it's beyond that, it's control of the Spirit. Those who have control of their passions, their lusts, those things that would indeed draw them away. And indeed it is by the grace of God, but it's something that He cultivates in us and something that we ought to desire after and strive for. Paul asks in the matter of temperance, you know, something that may be good in and of itself. But is it expedient? Does it edify? He spoke of as he wrote to the Corinthians. Now, those are considerations we ought to have. There might be some things people say, well, can a Christian do that? You know, that's not the real question. The real question should be, should I as a Christian do these things? And Paul contrasted those who are temperate, again, self-controlled. And we see that even in the world, amongst athletes and other such folks. And the ability, in many ways, learned ability to say no, which is not something that's cultivated today. You know, if it feels good, do it. If you want it, get it. Even the attitude, well, you know, I deserve it. But that's not the case. There's very little temperance, self-control in this world today. We see instant gratification. We see it promoted on the television. Get what you want when you want it. Get it now. I want it. I want it now. I deserve it. You know, Christians ought to perhaps reflect a little bit upon what we really deserve and what God's grace has given us. And we don't deserve any good thing, and yet the Lord pours them out on His people. People have this concept today as individuals. You know, if I want something, I'll just swipe the card. There's greater debt in America today than there has ever been. More and more people have debt built up on their credit cards and others. It's so easy. but there's payday someday. And it's not just in big things, but in everything. Little things, big things. And we see the example that's manifested, is promoted in our world through our own government. We can talk about individual debt, but that's put in the shadows by the government debt. We have a renegade government that has no temperance, that has no self-control. This government is $32 trillion in debt. There's various ways to try to comprehend that. Can't hardly wrap your head around $32 trillion. No control, no self-control, no temperance. Let's say you had $1 trillion. I don't think anybody here does, but let's say you had $1 trillion. Not 32 like the government's in debt for. Let's say you had $1 trillion. And if you spent $1 million a day, and for most of us poor folk, it's hard to even wrap our head around that. We're all becoming millionaires, though, as the dollar's devalued and over time, you know, and our lifetime earnings and so forth. But let's say you spend $1 million a day. It would take you 2,740 years to spend $1 trillion. 2,740 years to spend $1 trillion. And you think about it, that would take us back, spending $1 million a day, that would take us back to a time hundreds of years before the coming of Christ. That's just $1 trillion. Now, if we take that and look at what the debt is today, multiply that by 32, it extends us back before creation. If you were to take a stack of $100 bills, not $1 bills, $100 bills, if you were to take a stack of $100 bills and stack them $1 trillion high, it would go out into space 3 times further than what the International Space Station orbits the Earth. That's for $1 trillion. Now multiply that by 33, which... actually, we're closer to that than we are to 32 now, I think. The American government has no temperance. And why should we expect that of its subjects? And yet, for the Christian, temperance should be a priority. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be apart. We're supposed to be separate. And being controlled by the Holy Spirit is the key. And we know that it's His will that we be temperate. And this temperance really dovetails with that thing we call holiness, to be separate, to be apart, to be different. And we know that these things are God's will for His children. 1 Peter 1, the apostle writes in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. This matter of temperance, of self-control, is rooted in holiness. We're to be separate. We're to be apart. We're to be different. God is completely separate, completely apart, completely different. That is what makes Him holy. That defines His holiness. And holiness and temperance begins on the human level with determination. You know, the Spirit brings it about. But the Spirit works in us, and we know that He's working with us, within us, if we get to the point and say, I know I can't do that, but am I willing? Am I willing to do that and be that? And maybe even if I'm not willing and I understand God's will, I really have some concept of the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives and what's being cultivated in us. If I'm not willing, am I at least willing to be made willing? A lot of folks are like, no, I don't want that. That would mean changing. That would mean something different. That would mean a different way of life, a different way of thinking, a different way of... Yeah, if we're willing, are we willing to be made willing? Are we willing to ask God for those things? You know, to be self-controlled, to be temperate, to be holy, it takes a matter from the human perspective of planning, of preparation, of consideration. Yes, God brings that about, but we have to work. We have to do. Consider several biblical examples. Consider Daniel. He was self-controlled. He was temperate. He was holy. Why? We read in Daniel 1:8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel determined by the grace of God that he would not defile himself. He purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart before he really even faced the crisis. I am not going to defile myself. More and more in this day and age in which we live, I look at what they're doing to folks. Folks who, maybe not exactly like us, but folks who are somewhat like-minded, who seek to take a stand, to speak out. And the way that they're locking them away in prison, it could just be you or me. By the grace of God, I've purposed in my heart, if He allows me, I realize other things can intervene. They're not going to take me alive. I'm not going to go to those places and endure those things. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And yes, Daniel was gracious in dealing with the prince of the eunuchs. But he had already determined what the decision was. He had sought some sort of consideration. But he already knew he would not defile himself. And I think we need to more and more reach that point that we're not going to defile ourselves. Think of Job, and this relates to the matter of temperance, of self-control. And the very opposite of that is the thing we would often call lust. And often that lust is manifested in physical ways and sexual ways, though there's other ways. Job in Job 31:1 says, I made a covenant with my eyes. Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? And that's speaking of in a lustful fashion. To lust after a maid, a woman. And yet we live in a society that cultivates that thing, that promotes that thing. And I just think about it. Christians even talk about things about, well, you know, being sexy. Is that what we're supposed to be? Really? I made a covenant with mine eyes that I should not think upon a maid. Yes, God ordained sex and marriage, and there is a beautiful thing and a wonderful thing. But it's not something we ought to be promoting to the world, manifesting to the world. Job said, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. And again, that I won't think on a maid. We can't control totally what comes across our paths and what we see. But we can control whether we dwell upon that, whether we think upon that. Job says that I'm not think upon a maid. I'll keep myself as best I can from pursuing those thoughts. The Lord said in His earthly ministry in Matthew 5:28, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, lust, look on a woman to lust, that's the definition of what this world calls pornography. You deliberately look upon these things to lust upon these things. And again, it's hard out there. I mean, even driving down the highway, going to the grocery store, even if you, you know, I try to maintain things to communicate with folks, but the stuff that pops up on Facebook and the things that comes up on the television, we need to seek to guard our hearts, to guard our eyes. That's what the matter of temperance is, of self-control. John, the apostle, in his first epistle, writes 1 John 2, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." These things are not something you can excuse and set aside. There's not things that you can say, well, that's just the way people are, or that's the way. No, they're not of the Father. We ought to seek to have temperance, to have self-control. Make one example of that. It's just the destruction of the old world. The flood. God had the line of Seth, and there was the line of Cain and the others that were separate and apart. Genesis 6 and verse 2 says that the sons of God, speaking of God's people, the godly line, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. They were nice to look at. And they took them wives of all which they chose. Now you follow that on, and we see explained in there that that's what brought about the flood. The intermingling of the godly lines and the ungodly lines. Brother, we need to exert care in these things. Somebody, I won't say who, was talking to us recently about a Baptist church. The pastor conducted a wedding between one of his members and a Hindu woman. Wait a minute. The sons of God and saw the daughters of men, that they were fair to look upon. Brother, these things ought not be. God says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This thing called itself a Baptist church. That's a joke. Even the pastor's wife had one of those little bindies, I think they call them. They're known by some other things as well. Christian woman, supposedly. This symbol of Hinduism, of the third eye, and where they see their spiritual insight into all their gods. Well, the Lord said He wouldn't destroy this world with a flood again, but I think destruction's coming. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. That lust, that lack of control, that intemperance, not really concerned about honoring God and representing God in His way. A man after God's own heart. David wrote much in the Old Testament. God said he was a man after God's own heart. And yet, he fell into these things. He was susceptible to these things. He allowed these things. If you read the whole passage, I won't get in there, but it's, you know, the scripture says it was time that the kings went to battle. David sent his men. He stayed home. And then what happened? And it came to pass in 2 Samuel 11, verse 2, and it came to pass in an eventide that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. Made a covenant with my eyes, Job said. The Lord said, John speaks of the lust of the eyes. The Lord speaks about lusting after a woman. David didn't have to stand there and continue to watch this, take it all in. And it came to pass at eventide that David arose off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. The woman was very beautiful to look upon. And he looked. And then he did more. That's where these things lead. They don't just start there. So I'll just look. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of David's faithful men? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. There's a man after God's own heart that was drawn away by these things. We should be careful to be temperate, to seek to keep ourselves from these circumstances and situations, and when we find ourselves there, to turn away from them. I made a covenant with my eyes, and yet David was drawn into this, and we know the rest of the story. Murder on top of adultery, the loss of a child. And I mean, we know as well God's grace, even at the end of those things. But brethren, these things ought not be. In Proverbs 6, David's son, who was not known for his temperance in many ways, led away by strange women. Though he was used of God to write wisdom. For the commandment is a lamp, Proverbs 6, verse 23, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Allow it to dwell there. Lust in your heart, the desire, the temptation. Neither let her take thee with her eyelids. I mean, you have to be looking upon her. You know, watch her eyelids fluttering or whatever. The enticing eyes. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man bring fire in his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? You know, you think he'd get away with this? There's no payday. Someday, there is. And we need to pray that the Lord would guard us, would keep us, that we would be under the control of the Spirit, because we can't do it on our own. But by the grace of God, may He cultivate those things. When we're drawn away, it's by our lust, our lusts. James, half-brother of the Lord, pastor of the church at Jerusalem, writes in James 1 and verse 14, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." You say, "Well, I couldn't help myself. She was there, and I was, and you know." No, he's drawn away of his own lusts. Yes, the whorish woman, the enticing eyes, and so. But he's drawn away of his own lusts. You have no one to blame but the guy in the mirror. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And there's a progression here. It continues on. This is serious stuff. And we ought to take it, I think, much more seriously. May the Lord help us. In the midst of this wicked and untoward generation in which we live, it's only by the empowerment and the enablement of the Holy Spirit. And I'll say a few more words on this next week, and then we'll continue on, I think, with the conclusion of this verse. And Paul speaks against such there being no law. That's again, those that are led of the Spirit. We're not under the law. It's because by His grace, by the work of the Spirit, we'll live above that law. Superior to it. Not above the law the way the idiots in Washington think they're above the law and they don't have to pay attention to it. The law is still there. I saw somebody speaking this week. You know, Christ fulfilled the law. He didn't repeal the law. He fulfilled it. And the law is for the wicked. And it's still there. But hopefully by His grace, we have that higher motivation of grace and love. And may the Lord keep us temperate. May the Lord keep us holy. May the Lord keep us under the control of the Holy Spirit, because that's the only way it can happen. And brother, it is more important now than it, I believe, than it has ever been. And it's going to get more difficult. And if we just be a handful standing, well then let a handful stand. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll sing a closing hymn, number 348, "Just When I Need Him Most." And He's there, and we need Him most now. "Just When I Need Him Most." If you like, you can stand. We'll sing out 348.
Just when I need. just when I need it most. Jesus is here to comfort and cheer, just when I need it most.
Father, we thank you for this day and the privilege to gather as your people. Father, we desire to be that people you would have us to be in this day and age in which we lived. Lord, by your grace to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, help us be temperate in our lives, in our thoughts, in our words. Father, thank you for the salvation that you wrought in your Son. May it be manifested and brought forth in our lives. Lord, help us to stand in this day. Lord, help us not to be enticed by our own lusts. Father, thank you for your grace, the assurance we have of the empowerment of the Spirit. Lord, for the salvation that we know was wrought in your Son, for your eternal love for those you chose in Christ. Lord, we know we're undeserving. We're the chief of sinners, and yet you love your people with an everlasting love. Father, go with us this week. Use us to your glory. Be with our brother Reagan, as he'll be traveling back probably later this week. Lord, for our friends, our brothers in the ministry. Lord, help us all to stand, to have courage, to have discernment. Thank you, Lord, for the completed atonement of our Savior, and we pray in his name. Amen.